You know, I woke up this morning while it was still dark, and the first thing I thought of was that's what the scripture said on Sunday. You know, Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, and then the Sabbath happened, and the day after the Sabbath, which is kind of like Sunday, our Sunday, it said that before the sun was up, it was before dawn, while it was still dark, is when they visited the tomb. And I was thinking about it, it was still dark at that time, and I was just meditating, thinking through, like, what was it like? And you know how when you wake up, like that, those first moments when you wake, you kind of orient yourself. You're like, okay, where am I? Have you ever done that? Where am I? Okay. And you orient yourself to, okay, what does the day hold? What's going on? And what I was thinking about is I remember after the fire happened, waking up and like, okay, I'm awake. And thinking through, okay, where am I? What does the day hold? And these thoughts like, oh yeah, my house burned down. And the reason why I'm relating that is this. It was this fresh thought. You know, like Jesus had just died. Like life had ended for the church. It was all over from what they thought. And they wake up, and I think of Mary. She was the first one waking up and being like, oh, yeah, Jesus died. You know, and just that crushing feeling as she oriented herself. And that morning, she went to the grave, the tomb where Jesus was. And it all changed after then. It all changed after then. I was thinking about those first thoughts in the morning as she went, first thing, her first chance to go see Jesus because she loved him. She loved Jesus. And even though he was dead, he was everything to her. So I want to kind of read part of the resurrection story. And the word I have this morning, I'm really excited about. It isn't necessarily an Easter sermon. It's a little bit more than that, so please bear with me. It is about Jesus, though. Can we stay there? It's about Jesus. I'm really excited about this. But first, I'm going to read the story, Matthew 27, and I'm going to start in verse 62. Matthew 27, 62. Matthew 27, 62. It says, the next day, that's the day after preparation, that would be kind of like our Sunday. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how this imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will arise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Isn't that crazy? Everyone knew that Jesus said, in 3 days I will raise from the dead. So the enemies of Jesus, this isn't the church talking about in 3 days he's going to raise from the dead. It isn't his disciples saying in 3 days he's going to raise from the dead. This is the enemies of Jesus, the very ones who put him on the cross and crucified him and murdered the Christ. They were the ones saying, he kept on saying in 3 days he's going to raise from the dead. Isn't that amazing? I just thought that was really fascinating. So anyway, they put the guard in front of the tomb. They seal the tomb. And then chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Is that something? They passed out because it was so glorious. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said. As he said, he is risen. "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Isn't that a good mix? A little bit of fear and great joy. And ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." Amen. This is the day that everything changed. Everything changed. You know, it is all about the resurrection. You know, praise God that he created the world. But it's all about the resurrection. Praise God that he came from heaven to be a man. But it's all about the resurrection. What I want to do this morning is a look at Jesus and remember everything that he's done. Because I believe in order to appreciate the resurrection of Jesus, you almost have to see all of who Jesus is and all he has done. And I believe then as we look back at the resurrection, it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But it's all about the resurrection. Paul actually said this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. He said, "If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain." It's all about the resurrection. That's why we celebrate. It's so important that we don't just pass by what today symbolizes. And obviously, we look good this morning. I look pretty normal, but guys like Jordan, like, they do it up, you know? Like, it's Easter, you know? But it's all about the resurrection. Bless the Lord that this day happened. That Sunday happened, that he defeated death and rose from the dead. It all changed. It all changed. One of the most incredible pieces of this was that Jesus was a man. Yes, he was a man, but he was God. He was God. He was in heaven, and he emptied himself of power and came to be a man and walk on this earth. And it was God who laid down his life. That's why we get this incredible verse, "For God so loved the world that he sent his son." He sent them away from heaven. He sent them down to earth. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. That whoever would believe in him, whoever would trust in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. See, the resurrection wasn't for Jesus' good, it was for our good. It was for our good. And it was God, it was God's plan right from the beginning. And it was God who became a man, and it was God who suffered. It was God in Jesus who died in our place and ransomed us for God. Sorry, I'm losing. I've got a verse here. Hebrews 1. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. First few verses, actually. Hold on. Okay. Let's start in verse 2. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed to be heir over all things, through whom he also created the world." This is about Jesus. It says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become more superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." I love verses like that. Because sometimes I think we think of Jesus with his beard and his long hair, and we think of him as a man, but he was God. He was fully man and he was fully God. And I feel like understanding that a little bit makes the resurrection, makes the fact that he was here on earth unbelievable. That's why people had such a hard time connecting the dots. See, the people of Israel were expecting a savior. They were expecting the Messiah, the anointed one, to come and rescue them. And they were thinking that they were going to rescue them from Rome. But what they were shocked by was that God came. God was the rescuer. Isn't that awesome? He didn't send a prophet. He sent himself. Isn't that amazing? For God so loved the world that he sent his son. So I reflect on Jesus, who was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God, because he was God in everything who he was. And I go all the way back, and what do we know about Jesus? We know from that scripture we just read in Hebrews is that he created the world. It says that the Father created the world through him. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that? That Jesus was part of creation? So, okay, thank God that he came down, but did you know that he created everything? We're going to read a verse in a little while that says that everything was created by him and for him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the creator, the all-powerful creator that out of nothing spoke it and it was. So God created everything. Jesus created everything. So he created everything. And life went on and happened, and it was God's plan that Jesus would be sent by the Father to earth as a baby in diapers. And he emptied himself of all power and took on the form of a servant and became a baby. Isn't that incredible? God left the glory of heaven to go to a manger, a stable, a filthy, nasty place to become a human being. And that's amazing. And that he lived among us. He grew up. He was a teenager on earth. Oh my goodness. Can you believe it? God became a man to walk with us, to be among us, to show us how to live, and to relate to us. Do you know one of the reasons why Jesus came down is that he could say truthfully that he knows our sorrow. You know? He's been in our shoes. Why should you trust him? It's not like he's this God who's out there and distant. No, he came down here. He was one of us. He walked with us. He knows the pain. He knows the temptation. He knows the trial. He was literally God with us. Thank you, Jesus. So Creator God, baby Jesus, he walked with us and he died. He gave himself as a sacrifice willingly, knowing that that was God's plan for him. Do you remember when he was in the garden? He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus another time said, it was for this very purpose that I came into the world. To lay my life down. So here's Jesus, who is God, creator, laying his life down willingly, paying the price for our sin. He was the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for us. And he died. He was dead. It's not like he was in a coma. He really died. And the pain that he took on was not the physical slashings that his body endured, but he carried the weight of the whole world on him. The sin of the whole world was on him. Why was he sweating blood? It wasn't because the thorns were going to hurt. It's because the weight of sin was on him. He was going to experience the wrath of God for our sin because he is a just God and he can't overlook sin. That's why he was sweating blood in the garden. God, because he loves us. It's amazing. So he suffered and died and spent his blood for us. And on the third day, he was resurrected. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. He broke it. He absolutely put to shame the power of the evil one on us. All of us were in slavery and in bondage, and Jesus took that and broke it. And anyone who trusts in him can experience life in his name, can experience freedom, can experience eternal life, which, yes, that means heaven eventually, but that means life right now in its fullness. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer in bondage. We're no longer owned by the enemy. We have a new master, and he loves us, and he's called us to himself. He's called us into relationship with Jesus. And you know what I love? After he raised from the dead, he actually was around the earth for 40 days, showing himself to people, talking about the kingdom of God, and people saw his resurrected body. Isn't that so good of Jesus? It's not like he's like, peace, I'm out. You know, like, he's like, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. See my hands. Touch my side. I think Miguel and I were joking about this yesterday because we had some wounds, and we were saying, look at my wound, but don't touch it. It still hurts. And we're thinking about, you know, doubting Thomas, where Jesus says, touch my hand. And just, don't touch too hard. It still hurts. No, it didn't still hurt. You know, like, the scars were there, but it didn't hurt anymore. You know, because he was resurrected. Amen. And then, do you know how the story continues to unfold? It says that he ascended into heaven. He was with his disciples on top of the hill. And that was where he commissioned them. Now it's your turn to carry my mission to the rest of the world, to tell everyone the hope that is through me. And he commissioned them, go into all the world and preach this gospel, preach this good news, and I am with you always. Amen. Thank you. And he ascended into heaven. Isn't that awesome? This is Jesus, who is God. All in his glory. And it says that after he ascended, that he was seated at the right hand of God in all authority, making intercession for us, representing us to God the Father. Isn't that incredible? Every time you mess up, every time you make a stupid mistake again, every time you sin again, do you know who's representing you? If you're in Christ, do you know what? Jesus is advocating for us. No, they're with me. I know he made another stupid mistake, but he's mine. My blood covered him. Yeah, she messed up again, but it's okay. It's covered. That sin is covered. It's paid for. Amen. So that's where is Jesus right now? You know, it said, it's better that I go, right? Didn't Jesus say, it's better that I go? And he said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And if anyone gives their life to Jesus, guess what? The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. It gives them power to live an overcoming, victorious Christian life. And also boldness to carry the message. And do you know why it's also better that he goes away? Because do you know where he is now? He is at the right hand of God the Father. That's why it's better that he's not here. Beloved, I'm telling you, it's better that he's up there than down here. He is doing more for you right now up there than he would be if he was right beside you right here. Did you know that? He is seated at the right hand of God, having won all the victory, making intercession for us, advocating for us to the Father. Isn't that amazing? Bless the name of Jesus. And another thing I think is so amazing is Jesus, when he was on the earth, said, I'm coming back soon. I'm coming back. And he said, no one knows when. He said, I don't even know. Jesus said this. I don't even know when I'm going to return. Only the Father knows. And I don't know how this is going to play out, but I envision the Father. This is some liberty I'm taking, but the Father is saying, go get your bride. Go get your bride. And just the joy of Jesus to come for his bride, his people, the church. This is Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You see, we can remember the resurrection, but you have to remember that this is Jesus who resurrected, and the fullness of everything that he has done, everything that he has won, and the incredible love that he has for you and I, and the incredible victory that we live in because of his victory. Amen? That was the introduction, because we have to see the scope of Jesus to even appreciate these words and even understand them in context. And I'm going to throw it on the screen, but I want to look at Colossians 1. And we're not going to dive too deep. I want you to appreciate the whole piece of this. But it's thought that this at one time was a poem or a song that the early church used to sing. Can't say it for sure, but that's kind of what the scholars think, that this was something that the church would rejoice in. And it's this incredible, packed passage of who Jesus is. And beloved, if you're ever at a point where you are just like, I feel nothing towards God, and you feel kind of dry spiritually or defeated, whatever that is, can I encourage you to turn to Colossians 1? Because I tell you what, every time I read this, my heart stirred up as we remember who Jesus is. I mean, this is probably the most condensed portion of Scripture as it talks about who Jesus is. It's absolutely beautiful. So I'm going to just read it on screen and kind of go through it. So verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen? Amen. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Can you go next slide? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. This is what we're celebrating. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Isn't that awesome? We're going to close in worship, and I don't know how you couldn't worship. Like, Jesus is so amazing, everything that he's done. That's why it's like, the resurrection was awesome. I mean, it all changed. It's all about the resurrection. But you have to see, like, Jesus is more than the resurrection. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's everything. It is all about Jesus. Can you go to that first verse, Jen? It says that he delivered us. He's our deliverer. He's our rescuer. I think of the Israelites when they're in captivity. They were in bondage and slavery by their enemy who was enslaving them. And that was a picture of us. We were in bondage, the domain of darkness. We were slaves under that. And he delivered us. He rescued us from a foreign power. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Just that would be enough, right? Just not that. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he took us and set us free. And in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That means that our sin has been paid for. That talks about a legal ransom. So it's almost like it's payment for what you've done. He's paid. It's a legal term, and it says that he's forgiven us. This is something I didn't really realize before, but the idea of the Greek word, which is the original word for forgiven, is this, ascending away. Is that beautiful? So he paid for our sin, and it's like ascending away of our sin. So everything that we did wrong, everything that separated us from God, he sent it away. He sent it away. It's gone. The scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, which I think is pretty far. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Beloved, we are free. The scripture says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Not a little free, completely free. Your sin is sent away, gone, remembered, no more. In heaven, we are not going to be recounting and feeling bad for anything that we've done. Why? Because it's gone. It's gone. Thank you, Jesus. He has delivered us. He has redeemed us, paid for us. And there's then 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The scripture says that no one's ever seen God before. If you remember in the Old Testament, there's a story of Moses praying, crying out to God and saying, show me your glory. And God's like, if I show you my glory, you will die, you know? and he causes glory to pass by, but it's just the back side of him. And no one can see God. But Jesus revealed God. He's the radiance of God's glory. See, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is God and showed us who God is. He revealed God to us. He's in his image. He's in his likeness. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. That's what Jesus said. If you want to know the Father, come to me. Come to me. You want to get close to God the Father? Go through Jesus the Son. Right? He is the image of the invisible God. He is his likeness. It's like his reflection. Jesus, if you knew Jesus, you would know the Father. Isn't that awesome? God is fully revealed in Jesus. That's what's so amazing about the resurrection, right? About him coming as a baby. Because God was with us. Isn't that incredible? I can think of how many times it says, God's ways are not our ways. I mean, who would ever think this story? It's so above us. And it's so glorious. And then after that, it says that he is the firstborn of all creation. That means that he is honored. He is supreme in his rank. It doesn't mean that he was born first. That whole concept in scripture means that he's over it. He's kind of in authority over it. He is the firstborn over all creation. And then verse 16 says this, for by him all things were created. Remember that other verse we talked about? By him, through him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible. That means the angels, who created them? Jesus did, right? Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus, the creator, all things were created through him. So God the Father created through the Son. And everything was created. And who was it created for? Jesus. All of creation, everything created is for him. That means that you, your very existence is created for him. Because it's all Jesus. It's all his. It's all his. Isn't that amazing? All things were created through him. All things are created for him. And then verse 17 says this, and he is before all things. Anything that you're dealing with in life, he's before it. He's first. He's over it. It's all about Jesus. That's why we talked about this a few weeks ago. Like at the end, every knee is going to bow. The church we're going to bow, we're going to worship. Every created thing is going to worship. Everyone who rejected Jesus on the earth, they're going to worship. They're going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Because it's all things were created through him and for him. They're his. And he is before all things. And then look at this. And in him, all things hold together. Everything is held together by Jesus. Just that statement alone makes Jesus worthy of all praise, right? He holds it all together. Do you know what's amazing about that? When we think life is unraveling and not held together, guess what? Jesus is still holding it together. And our perception sometimes that life is unraveling and not being held together, he's holding it all together. Nothing's happening apart from him. He holds the whole story together. All of creation is held together by Jesus. Amazing. Thank you, Lord. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's our head. But his body is us. That means, okay, he's in control of us. That's what it means, like he's head of the church. He's head of the body. But you know what's amazing? Is the body is the one that does the work, right? It's on us to do the work of God. Not God's not doing it. We are through him. That's unbelievable. Beloved, I feel like one of my jobs in life is to empower and commission and encourage you to be the body of Jesus. That God is sovereign over these things, that he's going to empower you and encourage you and move through you to do the work of God here. Isn't that awesome? I love following Jesus, right? It's never boring. Because it's not a belief system. It's so much more. It's a personal relationship with the living God that we get to join with and partner into with his mission. So he is the head of his body, the church. And he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the beginning. He's the end. And Revelation says, I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. It's all Jesus. Where can I go from your presence? It's all Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead. That in everything, he is preeminent. In everything that he is supreme. In everything that he is first over all things. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is preeminent over all of creation. Whether you like it or not, he is. Whether your neighbor likes it or not, he is. He is preeminent and over all things. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's another way of saying that Jesus is truly God. Fully God. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. He's not little God. He's God. All powerful, all knowing, all wise God. That's Jesus. That's why when he came to be a baby, it's amazing. When he walked with us, it's amazing. When he died, think about this. God willingly died to rescue you and me. And God was risen from the grave. And God ascended into heaven. It's awesome. Absolutely awesome. And he reconciles all things to himself. He makes peace. There was no peace, and he made peace at an incredible sacrifice. And he reconciled us. He made peace that we would have peace with God. And do you know what? When we have peace with God, it's only then that we can have peace with one another. Because of this peace first. Because of the blood of his cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But the linchpin in this whole story is his resurrection. You know, this is when he conquered. This, like, he is who he is, but it is in the resurrection that we are brought into that. It's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. This Easter, what I want you to do is see Jesus. I don't want you to even remember just an event. I want you to remember a person, and his name is Jesus. You know, I don't want you to worship just because an event, as glorious as it is, I want you to worship the focal point of that event, Jesus. The resurrected Savior. So how do you respond? Miguel, Joel, can you guys come up? You know, my thought in all this is Easter's one of those times where, regardless of where you are, whether you go to church every week, regardless if you don't, regardless of where you are, it's one of those times in the year that you think about God, that you're like, I mean, I tuck my shirt in today, you know, because it's Easter. You know, like, we do things, we celebrate things differently because it's Easter. I'm thinking about, okay, if this is who Jesus is, and all his glory and all his splendor, like, what would that call from us? And what I think it calls from us is all of us. All of us. Everything that we have. That we give to him. that we give our whole life to him. Because he didn't just die like he was God. He is preeminent. He is worthy of all praise. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What I'm asking the Lord is that we would be a people who, again, give our whole life to Jesus. I believe that this is something that doesn't just happen once. It's something that we revisit again and again. Is that, again, we come to Jesus and, like, I want to give my whole life to you. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's for the 100th time. I don't know. But as people, created beings, that we would say, I want to give my life to you, Jesus. And I want to know you. I want to know this Jesus. And actually, there's a verse in Philippians. This is the Apostle Paul. And this is like a little window into his heart. He says, whatever gain I had, like whatever I had going in my life, I count a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. They're nothing. Nothing else matters in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith. And then it says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I see Paul, I don't know if he's writing or dictating, but just that's the cry of his heart. I want to know Christ. Nothing else matters. I want to know Christ. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. We want to know you. We want to give our lives to Jesus. Beloved, we're going to worship. And I ask, Lord, that that you give us freedom as we worship, that this would be a celebration of Jesus. So whatever that looks like, church, I invite you to respond to Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, the resurrected King over all kings, who is preeminent